As we come together again tonight to wait upon and to worship our God, let us do so by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 50 and the first version of that psalm and the verses marked 1 through to 5. Psalm 50, first version 1 through 5, the mighty God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, the mighty God the Lord has spoken.
The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and did call. The earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion,
let us come together now in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord, our God, in the evening of thine own day, we once again relish the opportunity of gathering together to wait upon thee with delight in our soul and joy in our expectation. For we lay aside the things of time and sense. We lay to one side all of the involvements that we might have with the world, however legitimate they might be. Nevertheless, we know that they would interfere one way or another with the privileges we now have before us. And so therefore we ask, Lord, that we might come underneath the prompting and the guidance of thy Spirit to offer an acceptable sacrifice in thy sight. For we boast not in ourselves or our achievements or our possessions, but our boast tonight and always must rest wholly and only on thine own Son and what he's achieved and accomplished upon the cross. We have tasted of that salvation blood bought so often in the past, and every time there's that fresh experience of pardon and forgiveness and the newness of life. And we ask, Lord, that we might know these very blessings once again devolving upon us here in our gathering. And we pray, Lord, that thy word might be opened to us by thy Spirit, and that we might see, even in familiar passages we might sing, places we might read, or meditations we might engage in, that we might know something new and fresh coming to our soul. That tonight that there will be a difference with us, not only for ourselves as we go out into this new week, but also, Lord, with so many others round about us with whom we have interaction, with whom we have business, with whom we have any kind of relationship. We need in our land, we need, O Lord, that flesh and blood testimony by thy people that thou art the living and the true God. We need, O Lord, that impression left, not so much of words, but the impression of a life surrendered unto thyself, but coming underneath the blessing of heaven for the enjoyment that, quite frankly, no one else in this world can find or give. We ask of thee, Lord, sometimes with stuttering and stammering words, but other times with a degree of fluency and testimony, that we might speak and share with others what thou hast done for our soul. Come with us then as we wait upon thee. May thy blessing be ours, and may we carry that blessing with us out into the world to come tomorrow and in the week ahead of us. Guide us and lead us by thy Spirit and with the providences that might come upon us. We may make plans and we might have hopes and expectations, but we bring them all underneath the divine, perfect wisdom of our God. We ask, Lord, that thou would protect us when we go out even in dangerous places, materially and physically, but especially spiritually. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to recognize temptation when it comes in a full frontal attack, or when it comes in a more subtle approach. We ask, Lord, that we might be fully acquaint with thy word, to be able to guide our steps each and every day in the path of obedience, that we might recognize the distractions round about and their effect upon us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open doors of opportunity to give us that opportunity to speak for thyself, that we might leave behind a testimony to thee. And even whether whatever kind of providences might be visiting people, illness or loneliness, whether there might be a concern that we can't enter into, maybe a problem and difficulty that is known only to themselves, Lord, we pray nevertheless that we might have a word appropriate to that situation, although we know not all of it. But we ask that thou wouldst help us to minister, and to encourage each other, and to strengthen each other in the daily walk of life. And our Lord and our God, as we recognize that our life is a battleground, and we're fighting in this world for spiritual standards and spiritual values, we pray, Lord, that thou would subdue and restrain those forces of evil and of darkness that are rampant amongst us. We pray, Lord, that we might pray, that we might see thine hand bringing down those who would rise up against thee. Lord, give voice to those who are in public office. Give strength to those who have a public audience. May they speak of the things that are good for us to hear. We ask that thou would protect them, because the enemy will try to silence them or to spoil them in some way or other. We ask, O Lord, that what they say might be a challenge to our nation and to our people. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless those who go out with thy word, preaching it and proclaiming it, even as we can think of so many others gathered like we are tonight. We think of those who distribute literature, who hand out tracts, those who might simply write a letter to someone else. Whatever be the means and method, Lord, we will bring them underneath the prayers of our soul tonight, that they would be a source of blessing to those who receive them. We are engaged to witness, to speak for thee. We're on a journey, and we pray, Lord, that thou would keep us safe on it. And along the way, use us for thy glory. Because there's no greater joy known to man. There is nothing that even comes close and approaches the joy to be found of usefulness in thy service and having thy company and companionship with us in the journey of the day. So hear us, Lord, and bless us to gather this night afresh. Hide thy face from our sin underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his sake, come amongst us with gracious blessing, abundant and lavish, to refresh our soul. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 27. The prayer that the psalmist has, similar to the prayer we have, and what we'll consider later on this evening. O Lord, give ear unto my voice when I do cry to thee. Upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, then unto thee reply, thus did my heart. Above all things thy face, Lord, seek will I. Far from me hide not thou thy face. Put not away from thee thy servant in thy wrath. Thou hast an helper been to me. O God of my salvation, leave me not nor forsake. Though me my parents both should leave, the Lord will me uptake. 27 verses 7 through 10. O Lord, give ear unto my voice. First reading this evening is from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy and chapter 8. recounting the things the Lord has done for his people and what they should remember in time and days to come. A lesson for ourselves we will be looking at later on in our meditation. Deuteronomy then, chapter 8. Let's read and hear God's word. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way in which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy food swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thine herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy seed and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thy good at that latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Amen, and may God add his blessing, and again we look to him for his understanding to come upon this, his word to us this evening. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 37 and at verse 37. Psalm 37 and verse 37, the four stanzas to the end of that psalm. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. But the salvation of the just is from the Lord above. He in the time of their distress their stay and strength doth prove. The Lord shall help and them deliver. He shall them free and save from wicked men, because in him their confidence they have. Psalm 37, from 37 to the end. Mark thou the perfect.
Mark.
Tonight to come back to our studies we've been taking and making in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 124, part of the Psalms of Ascent, as we've called them. Psalm 124, then, is short. Let's read it again ourselves tonight. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now Israel may say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We've been joining with these pilgrims as they've gone on this journey from wherever they were living to Jerusalem. It was one of these fixed and great events in the life of any nation, of any family rather, of any village, any community. The great feasts to go up to Jerusalem of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. We saw right at the very beginning of the way in which they were preparing to go on that journey, and the very resolve which motivated their preparation and was that look in their eye and their expectation in their soul. That expectation, that resolve, brought out hostility and opposition from those round about them. And as they went on their journey, there was always the threat and danger travelling with them. Constantly opposition was there, and constantly they were exposed. From time to time it would come with words, mocking, sneering words. What are you doing? Where are you going? What are you achieving? At other times it wasn't words, it was weapons that were used against them. But always they focused on what they were going to do. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. They were always fixed on that privilege at the end that motivated them each step of they took. And on that journey it was vital. Vital for the help of the Lord for them to survive along that way and to arrive at their destination in the end. Last time we were in Psalm 123. Very short. The essence of it was simply the servant watching for the move of her mistress. So also the Christian watching for the first and the faintest flicker of action on the part of God on their behalf to help them, protect them, and take them on that way. Their eye was fixed upon their God, just as the eye of the servant is fixed upon the master. They were dependent on his mercy for that journey. They were aware of that danger, and they were watching and waiting for the slightest indication and intervention of him, the Lord. Three times in that psalm, it speaks about help being needed. And when you come from Psalm 123 into 124, these two psalms run very, very closely together. Because that prayer and hope and expectation that's mentioned in 123 is addressed in Psalm 124. They have that look to the Lord for help. When they're vulnerable, when they're exposed. And what is it that Psalm 124 tells them to do? It tells them simply to remember what God did for them in the past. That's the essence of 124. Remember what the Lord did for them in the past. And it has two effects, that remembrance. First of all, it strengthens them to keep going. But not only does it strengthen them to keep going, but it also then becomes the substance of their prayers to the Lord. And we can do likewise. To remember the promises that God has given. And to remember the experiences that we have had at his hand. Just to keep going day after day. In the same correct and proper direction. And to constantly pray that the Lord would demonstrate the same commitment to us. As he's shown to others before. And has even shown to us prior in our Christian life. So that's the sum and substance of 123, very closely married to 124. And in all that we've been doing and saying, there's a very close parallel between what we're looking at and the Christian's life itself. Because every one of us, Christian as we are, we are living in a hostile place and we are on a journey through each perplexing path each day. We are on a difficult journey. We face a variety of enemies. Sometimes the Christian is open to a subtle attack. Sometimes it's the ferocity of a full-blooded attack in our face. We're on a journey. Sometimes people say to us, oh, the Christian journey, it's a dawdle. It's simply a quiet spell. It's a gentle walk by green pastures and still waters. No. It's always a battle just to keep going. And sometimes people say to us, but you can take a shortcut here and you can take a shortcut there. No. An illustration I've often used with others. If you've got a map and you want to go from A to B, sometimes you've got to follow the path roundabout to get to where you want to go. And others might look at the map and say, well, why did you not just simply go this way, a straight line from A to B? A shortcut. But whenever we engage in that kind of thinking in the Christian life, we always end up in danger. Because the shortcut is often a shortcut to nowhere. We're on a journey then, set out by the Lord. We have his company along the way. And we're assured of safe travel and arrival at his hand. Each and every one of his children, believers. There's one passage that every time I go back to it, it fills me with utter astonishment. Part of listening to the prayer of our Lord in John 17 and verse 12. There the Lord, in the words that he uses, opens up for us the arrangement that was made within the Trinity. Before time was, or any of us were breathing, there was an arrangement made of a gift from the Father to the Son. And the Son was going to engage in salvation for these, the gift of his Father to him. He undertook salvation to deal with every single problem of every one of these, his believing folks. And we are told there in John 17:12, not even one of them was lost. What a tremendous performance that is. We have percentages mentioned and thrown at us time after time for performance of the government, the performance of the footballers, performance of this, that and the other. And for somebody just to creep up into the 80s, into the 90s, they're so pleased that they've got there. But that's not sufficient for our Lord. It has to be, and it always will be, 100%. Now that just takes your breath away. That kind of commitment, that kind of perseverance on the part of the Lord for the salvation of each and every one. The gift of the Father to the Son for salvation. The journey then that we're on. What are we going to make of this Psalm 124? If it ties in so much with Psalm 123, let me try to break it down very briefly for our study tonight. I want, first of all, to look at the setting, a possible setting of these words. Secondly, I want us to listen to what the speaking is that's taking place. And then thirdly, I want us to think of the saving that is engaged in and shared with us in this psalm. Setting, speaking, saving. So therefore, what's the setting? The question we have to ask is, what's the history, the background to this psalm? What can we go to that might help us to fill out the details and make it more applicable perhaps to ourselves, to help us to understand what's going on here? And the one single example that I want to set out is in the life of David himself. 2 Samuel chapter 5. You read it yourselves later on. But there in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David has just been anointed as the new king over God's people Israel. He's beginning his rule and he's beginning to establish his kingdom. But just at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31, just a few chapters prior to this, you find that the Philistines were pressing hard against Saul. 1 Samuel 31, there they ganged up on Saul. And they thought that, well, if we can get rid of Saul, that'll be the end of Israel. Such was the hostility between the Philistines and the Israelite nation. And there in 1 Samuel 31, that's exactly what happened. They went after Saul and they thought that they had obliterated this thorn in their side, this nation of Israel. But then, David was anointed. And they thought, well, perhaps there's just this little flicker. There's this little flicker of a flame. There's little heat left there in the nation that we haven't quite extinguished. So let's get a full and final deployment to put it out forever. And so you come to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verses 17 and verses 18. And you find there that the people were filling a valley, this vast nation of the Philistines. They filled this valley, side to side, swarming with people, with one intent always and only. They were there to make an end of Israel and of David. They had heard right enough of David's anointing. And so the thought was, well, before he gets any bigger, before he gets any more established as a nation, let's wipe him out. This vast army gathering in the valley. Verse 17 of chapter 5 reads, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Can you imagine what that meant and was seen by the Israelites? David himself was very fragile, just having been anointed. He wasn't yet full of confidence as we see him later on. And when you come down from the 17th and 18th verse to verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, do I go up against the Philistines? He did, and they were defeated. That wasn't the end of it, because in this very chapter, when you come down to verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again, they were determined to go for David. And they spread themselves in the valley again of Rephaim. They weren't giving up easily. They weren't walking away. The intention always to end the rule of David and the hope of Israel. The setting. What about that simple application we can make of that to ourselves? A young Christian setting out on the Christian path. The short time they've been on that path, everything is fresh and everything is new. But they're not long along that Christian path when suddenly there is a mighty onslaught. There is this determination by the forces of darkness to silence their mouth and to rob them of any joy they've had or hope to get. Let's get that Christian before the habits are developed, before the pattern is established, before the changes are set in and become permanent, before there's any delight fixed upon things spiritual. Let's go for him. And before all of that, this deliberate intention, sooner or later, often sooner, to intimidate or to destroy the young Christian believer. That's what David was feeling. And that's so often what we see repeated down through the generations. To wipe out the lightest and slightest vestige of Christian hope and light. The setting that David was in. But what happened? Yes, we read there in Psalm 124, their help is in the Lord. And that's exactly what David experienced. And let's just listen and see the way in which the Lord helped David at this time. The first time in verse 18, yes, they came down. And what happened there at the first time and the second time, it was almost the same. David was told the first time, go out and face them and fight them. They got the victory over the Philistines. But then they came back for more. David again asked, what do I do? And the Lord gave different guidance this time. You could almost imagine them thinking, well, if we did it once to them, let's go up and get them again. And the Lord says, no. Don't do that this time. Go behind them and get them in ambush. The guidance and the directions from the Lord. The wisdom of God. How best to address and overcome the opposition of the Philistines. The guidance that God gives to the Christian still today. The best way to overcome the pressures, the attack, the opposition we have to deal with in society day after day. If that the Lord had not been on our side, what would have happened then? If the Lord had not been on our side, what would have happened to us with that mighty onslaught coming against us? Yes, there was the providence, the guidance of the Lord, but also there was the display of power. The power of God. It doesn't come out at all in the reading and in the verse we're going to look at, but go to verse 20. And there in verse 20, there's a word translated in different senses, but there's four times this word appears. And David came to Baal Perazim. Now that word Perazim occurs in four different translations. David smote them there. The Lord hath broken forth. That's the same word being used. Upon mine enemies before me. At the breach of waters. That's the third one. And then the last word is again that word Perazim at the very end of the verse. Four times it speaks of breaking forth of water. It's not a little dribble. It's not a little stream. This is a mighty breaking forth of water out of a dam or such like that washes everything away. That's the kind of power which the Lord God demonstrates towards David to help him. And that's the kind of power that is deployed for the survival and the preservation of his people today. And we can put our amen to the words of this psalm. When we've been in battle and we've had to fight. When we've been against opposition and persecution. And we've been at our wits' end and we've had no resources to draw on of ourselves. And God breaks into the stage of time. And he comes onto the battlefield for us. Against the enemy. Against the Philistines. But he's there as a mighty breaking forth of water. Overcoming and wiping away his and our enemies. He is the shepherd defending the sheep. He is the one who looks over and keeps his people safe. If the Lord had not been with us, all would have been lost. Yes, that's what strengthens us. But remember what we said, not only does it strengthen us, but it also makes the substance of our prayers. Let us feed into our prayers that very experience. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 this time, At verse 17, God's people were afraid. The enemy was bigger and the enemy was better than they were. And they were afraid. What are we going to do? And Moses speaks to them and says, don't think like that. Think like this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17, 18, and 19. Precious to the believer, because Moses is saying, remember. Remember what God did when he brought you out of Egypt. Remember the way in which God fought for you in all these different situations. Remember the hand of the Lord, the power and the might and the outstretched arm that he's got against the enemy to defend you. Use your memory and remember God's actions in the past. Use our privileges of prayer in the present. Feed into the prayers what we know from the past, that the Lord would repeat it and again do it in the present. So that's the setting, I would suggest, for this Psalm 124. So what else? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now Israel may say. What was Israel saying? Speaking is the second thing I want us to think about. The way in which it's put, some people might say, well, surely the psalmist is entertaining some kind of doubt. If that the Lord had not been on our side, is that what it means? No, quite the reverse. The way in which it's put is the psalmist way of emphasizing that there was one only source, God himself. And he was there on the side of his people. And the God's people were fully aware of that help. Coming to this psalm, especially the very first verse. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now Israel may say. And I can almost imagine the psalmist pausing there. And thinking, what happened when the Lord was on our side? It was his intention to go from verse 1 down to verse 8. If it had been the Lord who was on our side, now Israel may say, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. But he pauses after verse 1. Because he repeats exactly the same formula when he comes into verse 2. Because he stops there. And he begins to think again and to recall and to remember what the Lord had done for them in the past. They had the help of the Lord. And now he's going to state that clearly to remind them of the help in the past, that they might praise God and that they might be encouraged along the way. There's no need for the psalmist to go looking for words. They bubble up from deep within his own soul, bursting out in thanks to God. Our help indeed is from the Lord. The cutting edge of the army in the days of David were chariots and horses. Leaders relied on them to gain an advantage in any battle they were engaged in. But God's people, we're told in Psalm 20, verse 7, we look beyond and above chariots and horses. We look for our help to the Lord. Yes, horses and chariots are important, but they must be kept in their place. We must always, first and foremost, rely on and trust in the Lord. We must not rely upon technology, presentations, and networks. We've got to be careful. That's the modern way of success coming in our day and generation. And they have their place again, like chariots and horses had in these days. But we've got to be careful lest we rely upon them too much. Our trust, first and foremost, must always be in the name of our God. Because the name of our God as we have it given to us in Scripture, brings home to us a multitude of precious insights and revelations. The name of the Lord focuses on a particular aspect of his character, brings home to us something of his dealings with us, his might, his covenant faithfulness, his loving kindness. Different words used to describe the character of our God and to represent him in his dealings with his people. What was the need of the hour for them in this or that or some other situation? And according as the Lord knew their need, so the Lord drew nigh to them and ministered to them to help them. And the word that is used to describe the Lord when he did that focuses them and our attention on that aspect of his character. Yes, they were speaking that their help was indeed in the Lord. That's what they were focusing on and thinking of. The name of the Lord. But there was also something else given to us there in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What are we going to make of that? Well, again, think of where these people were and what they were. Here they were under God's creation of the heavens and the earth. They were on a journey. They were on a journey in the open air. A journey taking a long time, measured in days, if not weeks, from where they were living to Jerusalem for the great feast. There was great encouragement as they went along. And there was a great encouragement as they thought of themselves underneath the vault of heaven. Here they were, family groups, young and old, strong and weak, facing need, facing want, facing danger. What are you going to make of a motion of a nation like that? A small nation on that kind of scale. There's many other nations, there's many other gatherings we'll be walking here and there on the face of the earth, underneath the same vault of the heavens. Here they are, just the same as anyone else, you might think. Totally insignificant. No different in size from many others that were doing exactly the same thing. They could have been lost in that huge panorama of the heavens and of the earth. Nothing was further from the truth. In that great spread, where does the focus of God come to rest? In that great spread of the panorama of heaven, what is it that attracts God's attention and the focus of his commitment? The Lord singles out these people, his people. He isolates them. And what does that tell us? It indicates to us God's commitment to them. It tells us how important we are to him. It tells us how significant the Christian believer is in that generation, in our generation. God's reputation, his plans, his intentions, they are all tied up with this crowd of people on the move, on a journey. That's the comfort and the encouragement for ourselves. We're not lost in a crowd. We might be one person working in the office, one person working in the organization, and we might say, well, we're insignificant. Who's paying attention to us, to me, to you? We are not lost in a crowd. We are not lost in society today. They weren't lost under the vastness of the heavens. We're not lost in the numbers in society. God's eye picked them out, and God's eye picks us out still. And despite the dangers on earth, and despite the vastness of the scale of heaven, the Lord who is over all of these areas is their Lord, their help, our Lord, our help. We are not, they were not defeated by the armies of the earth, and they weren't seen to be insignificant on the scale of the heavens. Precious are God's people to the Lord. That's what they were saying. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So yes, we have the setting. Yes, we have the speaking. But then we come, the third thing, to the saving. This pause that the psalmist engages in. He starts in verse 1 and then he holds his breath to engage in this recollection of history, to speak about the way and specific ways in which God has saved his people before he comes to the conclusion that he was wanting to get to in verse 8. Before he gets back on track, he wants to set before the people examples and options to bring home to the people something of the reality of the journey they're on. Yes, there might be a sudden severity descends upon them. Yes, there might be a threat round the corner on this journey. Yes, there might be full destruction coming their way. But out of them all, the Lord saves his people. As I said this morning, I always like a flesh and blood example. That's what the psalmist is giving to us here. He's looking at the way in which animals would behave. And he likens the enemy coming against them like an animal. The anaconda snake in South America swamps. The name anaconda means elephant killer. That's just how big it's thought to be. But it can easily take a dog and swallow the dog whole. The great white shark has 300 teeth in three rows in its jaw. And with one snap, it can break off a leg. Kill a seal. Animals. But what I want particularly to think about is a frog. It's got a long tongue. And it can shoot out the tongue, grab hold of its prey, and be back in its mouth in under a second. Can it see where the tongue is going? So therefore it needs to be careful in its aim. One flick and the insect is gone. That's the kind of examples that the psalmist is setting before them. The way in which the enemy would have swallowed us quick when the wrath was kindled against us. Swallowed whole or swallowed alive. All gone and all over in a moment. But again, the psalmist speaks about the flash floods. A river basin that was dry. Very inviting to go and rest in the night on their journey. No obvious danger. A bit of seclusion in the hills that was raining. And suddenly there's a flood comes down that riverbed. And minutes, quite literally in seconds and minutes, it's nothing but a raging torrent. But whatever example is used, be it animal or geography, it's total destruction that's in store. But the Lord delivers from all. When that flash flood comes, when whatever the animal is that goes against them, it's not just the loss of one or two that's under suggestion. It's not just simply a broken leg or a cut. All of these examples Satan bring before the people total destruction that the enemy intended against them. But that intention was never ever realized. We might feel that way ourselves. It might even look that way for ourselves. Just one swallow, one bite, and we're all gone. But that does not succeed. The psalmist here uses multiple illustrations simply to reinforce the application where the danger threatens, when evil attacks, when enemy is there ready to rip us up apart. Survival of the Christian and survival of the church speaks of the same truth. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And particularly we can say it, if God had not been on our side, where would you and I be now tonight? If God had not been there when danger threatened, whatever it is, recruit the reasons from your own memory. Take the particular example from your own experience. Think about one particular incident. When you were just like that, life on the line, boxed into a very tight corner. And you can say, if God had not been with me, we would have been folded up long ago. God removes the threat, springs the trap, reveals the snare, opens the cage door, whatever we might want to say, but we go free. And whenever that comes upon the Christian, there's a welling up of joy, of relief, of utter wonder. Not from our own resources, but from the deployment as we had there in the experience of David. A mighty flood of water. That's the way God deploys on the field of battle to engage the defense of his people. A mighty flood wiping all away. And the joy and the wonder that that brings to those who are so protected by God. This is the doing of the Lord and wondrous in our eyes. So therefore, along the journey they're going to Jerusalem, along the journey we're going to Emmanuel's land, let this be the benchmark along that journey. Whatever danger we face, threat or need comes our way, get our memories to kick into action. Remember the past deliverances and apply them to the present dangers to stimulate us in prayer that the Lord God would come with past interventions and repeat them now in our present need. I want to close just with one particular way of applying all this to ourselves. Let me say this and let it echo with every one of us. I remember when. I remember when, and we go back to some event or time in the past, a time that was filled with precious personal spiritual blessings. We're journeying there as pilgrims along the way. We're traveling for years, and perhaps just one year in our Christian journey, this particular year in our Christian journey, from the very beginning of it through to the end of it, it's been just fraught with problems and dangers around every corner, with every step. Just this one year, when they go from home to Jerusalem, one year we are going along the Christian journey. Yes, that can be our experience, but then we can say, on that journey, our God was our helper. I remember when, perhaps on that journey, we came out of our homes, we had dusted everything down and packed them in the animals, and we set out to walk. And you know, every time on the way to Jerusalem, we came round this corner. And every time we came round the same corner, year after year, there was always a problem and a difficulty on that part of the journey. For ourselves, we journey along the Christian way, but we come to the same place each year. Perhaps it's a family event we remember. Perhaps it's a particular time of year and we have things that come back to us that happen round about that disturb our memory. Perhaps it's coming to a communion season. Whatever it is, it's just that one thing. Every year at the same time, at the same place, our troubles are multiplied. But as they are multiplied, so we see the more overarching deployment of God's resources to take us safely through it. If the Lord had not been on our side on the journey, if the Lord had not been with us in that one particular event, everything would have been through for us, folded up and gone away long ago. But we say, if the Lord is on our side, we can be more than victors, more than conquerors, only because He is on our side. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, once again we come to praise Thy name for Thy goodness to us, for the way in which Thy word comes down with relevance and application day after day. And we ask, Lord, that we might take it with us as we go from Thine house and Thy presence, and that we might go over it time after time, looking for insight and comfort and enlightenment. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through different experiences, so may we know Thy meeting of us at the very point of our need. Continue with us, part not from us, along this Christian journey and way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing this final psalm, Psalm 31, verse 14. But as for me, O Lord, my trust upon Thee I did lay, and I to Thee, Thou art my God, did confidently say, my times are wholly in Thine hand. Do Thou deliver me from their hands, that mine enemies and persecutors be. Thy countenance to shine do Thou upon Thy servant make, and to me give salvation for Thy great mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for on Thee called I have. Let wicked men be shamed, let them be silent in the grave. Psalm 31, 14 to 17. But as for me, O Lord, my trust.
But as for me, my God.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.